The reading tonight is from Romans chapter 3, verses 9 to 18, and can be found on page 1130. That's page 1130. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, that was a joyous, encouraging, inspiring, and uplifting reading, wasn't it? I will try and make sure that my my sermon isn't too dreary and discouraging. And if you were trying to find a porcupine in that passage, there isn't one. You'll see where that fits in later. The title of tonight's sermon is The Porcupine's Dilemma, and there's my porcupine. I'm going to call him Prickles. And we'll come back to Prickles later on. Am I sounding a bit boomy? Yes.
Am I sounding boomy?
Is that better? It still sounds really boomy. It sounds a bit... Okay. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is indeed a challenging passage. And over the next few weeks, as we embark upon this sermon series, we may find ourselves challenged in many, many ways. But Lord, we thank you that your challenge is always gentle as well as strong. And when you challenge us, you give us that encouragement that you are there alongside us to help us to change, to help us to see ourselves as we really are, because your longing for us is to become more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And your longing for us is that we would live more and more in harmony and unity with you and with each other. That's what we are journeying towards, and we pray that you would bring it into being in our lives over the next few weeks and months for your glory. Amen. Okay, I thought I'd start by giving you a rather staggering statistic. Did you know that since the beginning of recorded history, the world has been at peace less than 8% of the time? Less than 8% of the time. And out of 3,530 years of recorded history, only 286 years saw peace. And that's despite the fact that in excess of 8,000 peace treaties were made. And of course, broken. And now for the understatement of the year. Often, human beings don't get on very well with each other. And despite the fact that we yearn to be united and in community, and we have this deep longing in us to love other people and to be loved ourselves, it can often be an uphill struggle, if we're honest. Or is that just me? And as you will all know, and as Henri Nguyen once put so beautifully, community is the place where the person you least want to live with always lives. Ain't that the truth? Tonight is the start of a sermon series called Everybody's Normal Till You Get to Know Them. And it's based on a book of that title, there it is, there's the front cover, by John Ortberg, or as Simon likes to call him, St. John of Ortberg. And the book is essentially about how we can get along with each other. It's a very challenging book, and it's a very practical book. And over the next few weeks, we will hopefully be learning how we can live in community with one another. And I hope that it's going to be a really challenging and encouraging sermon series. And if you don't like it, you can blame me, because at our last preacher's meeting, I said I thought this would be a really good book to work through. So blame me if it all goes incredibly pear-shaped. Or blame Simon, actually, for agreeing to do it. Here are some of the... Or blame Ortberg. No, I don't think it's going to be like that. It's a good book, and you can get it in the local Christian bookshop, and I really recommend that you go and have a look at it and see what's inside, because we're not going to be able to cover the whole thing in these sermon series. And so we're going to be looking at these topics. I think it's Simon going to be preaching on the wonder of oneness, and he's going to be talking a little bit more about community in that sermon. We're going to be looking at true friendship and what that means. We're going to be looking at authenticity, how we have to be real with one another. We have to take off those masks that we wear and stop pretending. We're going to be looking at the theme of acceptance and not judging one another. We're going to be looking at forgiveness. And we're going to be looking at confrontation and how that's to be done in a godly, upright way. Now, I'm quite a blunt person, as some of you will know. And Fiona, stop smiling. And it's the way I was brought up. So I don't quite know... a delicate way of saying this, and forgive me if this seems quite sort of condemnatory or accusative, but you need to know, guys, and you need to come to terms with the fact that you are not normal. Sorry to have to tell you that. In fact, you are slightly irregular. And so am I. There's no other way of getting around it. However sorted and together we appear to be to the outside world, there is always at least one flaw in each of us. Some of us have more than one flaw, but that's a whole nother sermon. It's like those goods you buy in a shop for less than the price that you would normally pay, and you know that they're seconds. You know that they look okay, but if you examine them a bit closer, there's a little chip or stain or something not quite right with them, and you accept that because you're paying less for it. You know that it's not going to be the perfect thing, the complete article, and none of us are the complete article, and that is what the book is trying to say. And it's saying, what do we do about that? And indeed, if we look at our Bible passage tonight, you'll see it says there is no one righteous, no one who's right with God and truly godly and upright, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. And I've got to confess, I think I said to you a couple of weeks ago, I have a lot of Bible translations at home and on my computer at church, and I thought, I'm going to go back and I'm going to read this passage in all of them to see if I can find a passage in one of them that waters this down, because this is quite a harsh passage. It's quite a severe passage. And I thought, I'll go to Simon or Fiona or whatever and I'll say, can we have this passage read from the Good News version or something? Because it sounds more palatable and acceptable. But you know what? I went back to these passages in different translations and they were all the same. It's just no getting away from the fact that they were all essentially saying you're a bunch of sinners and you're under God's wrath. There's no one righteous. There's no getting away from it. This is who we are. And as we look at the passage, you may want to join with me and look at it and see what it says about sin. The foundation of our sin is that we don't seek God. We turn from God. And all these other sins that are listed, these very specific things, come from the fact that we have turned away from God. We are ungodly people. And sin is a universal thing. Everyone sins. You know, anyone in this room who says, I don't sin and I've never sinned, has in that moment sinned because they're lying. All of us have turned away. No one of us can say that we are completely good. Sin just pervades the whole of our society. Everyone is guilty. And if you look at it, it affects every area of our life as well. In the passage, it talks about our throats, our tongues, our lips, our mouths, our feet. It's kind of giving you this picture that sin is just kind of spoiling every part of us. Every aspect of our lives, maybe our work life, at school, at uni, our family life, our sexuality, the way we use our time, the way we use our money, sin can get in. It's just so pervasive. And it's not just about specific sins, although this mentions those. It's talking about the fact that we are under the power of sin. Sin, singular. We are a slave to sin. And if we've ever lied, if we've ever become angry, if we've ever felt bitter about anyone or anything, this passage applies to us, even though the language is quite severe. And you look at it and you think, that's not me. You know, my throat is not an open grave, and the poison of vipers is on my lips. I don't think so. But what it's basically saying is that we lie, we curse, we're bitter, we cause misery, we get angry. That's what it's saying, and that applies to all of us. And I don't know what your reaction is to sin. You know, some of us get quite argumentative, some of us get quite defensive, some of us just want to ignore it. But this passage is saying, no, you can't ignore it. You are a sinner. And during the week, I came across a phrase from someone called St. Catherine of Siena, and she said this: where we see sins, God sees weakness. And I was thinking about that during the week, and I was thinking, I'm sorry, Catherine, but I think I disagree with you. I think I want to rewrite that. And so here's my version. Where we see sins, God sees sin. And I'll tell you why I say that. And also, God sees sin and weakness. What St. Catherine was trying to say, I think, is that people often try to do their best. You know, in their heart of hearts, they want to be good. They want to do good. But their faults and their failings often overcome them. And yet God sees the heart. He sees our efforts to do good. He sees our desire and our intention, even though those efforts don't always succeed. And God's Spirit brings forgiveness. And I can see what she's saying. God knows who we are. The Bible says God knows that we are made from dust. He knows the context of our sin. He knows our heart's desire. He knows whether our sin is intentional or not. And God does look upon us with grace and with mercy. But I think Catherine presents a God who is too nice. Kind of like a bit of a liberal God. You know, it's okay, you know, I see. You're weak, you're frail, you can't help it, I'll forgive you. And it kind of presents, I think, a God who almost ignores sin and condones sin And I think where we see sins, God sees sin, and that's what he calls it. He sees it, he names it for what it is, and he wants to deal with it. Yes, he knows our weakness, but he is our judge. And God looks at sin and he hates it. He despises it, he loathes it, and he doesn't want it a part of our lives anymore. And we have to come to accept that in our lives. We have to see that God actually, unless we go to God for forgiveness and grace, we are under God's wrath and condemnation. And that's a tough message. People don't want to hear that, but it's the truth. And this is what the passage is trying to get at. And so on to our porcupine. There is. Porcupines are solitary creatures. You'll see why in a moment when I explain to you that they have approximately 30,000 quills. I'd love to know who it was that counted them, but that's apparently how many quills they have. And if they don't like you, if another little critter from the animal world approaches and they don't like it, what they do is they drive one of those quills into that animal's body, and the body heat of that enemy animal causes the microscopic barb to expand and become even more embedded in the flesh. And the wounds fester, and that in itself can cause infection and disease. But possibly the wounds can affect the vital organs, and then, of course, that leads to death in the enemy. And so, not surprisingly, they tend to live alone, and people and human beings and other animals tend to stay well away. And they have two strategies for dealing with their relationships. What they do is they either attack or withdraw. In other words, they either hurt or hide. So they either use their barbs to attack the other creature, or they find the nearest tree and hide behind it. And that's exactly what we do. In order to defend ourselves and in order to stop getting hurt, we either attack or withdraw. Some of us veer more to one than the other, and some of us, sometimes it's a bit of both. Which led Ortberg to ask a very important question, and it's something that I've had to think about over this past week, and I've tried to put it delicately. But you kind of think porcupines can't spend the whole of their lives on their own. There must be at least two or three days during the year when they get together, you know? And how can I say? I can't believe I'm doing this. The question is, how do porcupines mate? I was saying to Simon this afternoon, I've been Googling the words porcupines mating during the week, just praying that no one will come into the office as I've been doing it. I shall be going for prayer ministry later. How do porcupines mate? They must mate, because otherwise they wouldn't produce little cuties like these. Oh! If you're listening to this on MP3 or on your computer, it's tough because you're missing a really cute picture of some baby porcupines. Aren't they gorgeous? So they must get together at least some of the year. So, Ortberg says, what is the porcupine's dilemma? The porcupine's dilemma is how to get close without getting hurt. And that's what this sermon series is going to be about. And what they do, and it sounds quite sweet actually, they engage in something called the dance of the porcupines. So they have to pull back their quills and they approach the rather attractive member of the opposite sex and they dance around. Sometimes they get up on their hind legs and they dance around and their paws touch. And they do this for a short while, and then, of course, well, I'll leave that to your imagination, but they have to learn to pull in their quills and deal with those for long enough to be able to get close to the other porcupine. And as I say, that's exactly what this sermon series is going to be about, getting close to people without getting hurt. And for those of you who like sermons, which have sermon points, here are my three sermon points. The first is this. We have to accept and take responsibility for our sin. We have to take a good, honest look at who we are, good and bad. And if there's something in our life that needs to change, we have to accept, that's the way I am. What am I going to do about it? We have to become more self-aware. It's very easy to make excuses for our sin and not take responsibility. And perhaps to be more judgmental of other people and harsher on other people than we are on ourselves. And there are many, many passages in Scripture like this one which tell us the truth in a very bold and blunt way. This is who we are. We have our good points and we have many virtues as well. But there's a lot in our lives that needs to be sorted. And we have to accept and take responsibility for our sin and not blame it on anyone else. Secondly, we have to share the good news with others. Because this passage makes it clear that all have turned away. Some sinners roam the earth, and yet they're forgiven. They've turned their lives over to Christ, and their eternal salvation and their place in heaven is assured. That's the good news. Some sinners roam this earth, and they haven't turned to Christ. They don't know who Christ is and what Christ can do for them. And reading this and understanding this should motivate us to share the good news with them, to say it doesn't have to be this way. There is grace for you, and there is love for you, and there is forgiveness for you. We are all like porcupines. Think about the person that you love most in the world. That person still has flaws and can sometimes act a little bit like a porcupine. And you yourselves are somebody's porcupine. I am somebody's porcupine. I'm the one, if I'm honest, that for at least one person in this world, I'm sure, maybe more, I'm a complete pain in the bum to be with. Maybe I'm irritating, or maybe I hurt people. That's because I'm like a prickly porcupine. I attack sometimes, or sometimes I withdraw. And you guys are all the same. We're all in the same boat. And other people who don't know Jesus are also like porcupines. They hurt and attack as well. But it doesn't have to be that way. And we can share that good news with them. And my last point, there is hope. There is hope. And when I was praying about this sermon, I said to God, what is it you want me to tell these people? Because it's very easy to come and just sort of do a summary of chapter one of Ortberg's book, and that's easy peasy, you know? And I felt God say the words, it can be done. Tell them it can be done. So often we look at situations and we look at other people in our lives and we think there's no hope. They are never going to change. I'm never going to change. And it is true that no situation and no person will be perfect. No one's going to change overnight. We're only going to be perfect when Jesus comes back. But I felt God saying, it's not going to be perfect, but it can be better. Bring it to me and I can make it better. I can transform it. There is hope and it can be done. And I want to just move outside of this Bible passage, if I may, and read you the next few verses, because it says this, but now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. The law, keeping the rules, cannot help us. The law and the rules only make us more aware of how sinful we are. It's only grace that can change us. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ, and only faith in Jesus Christ, to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And likewise, all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. There is hope. Maybe that's why Paul felt so able to be so bold and so brash in that chapter, because he knew what was coming next. And he could give hope and encouragement to the people. Things can change. Things can be different. If we pull back our quills and we learn to dance the dance of the porcupine. So, accept and take responsibility for sin. Share the good news with others. If we don't do it, who will? And there is hope. I'm going to pray in a moment. Before I do, I want to just tell you about something that I want to give out to you. At the end of each chapter in Ortberg's book, there are some study questions, and I have adapted some of them from chapter one, and I've typed them up onto this sheet of paper. I'm going to hand it out to you in a minute, and you can either spend a few moments reflecting on it before you go home and praying about it, and you may feel that you want to go for some prayer ministry, possibly, after that, or you can take it home and reflect on it. But I think it would be a good thing to do at the beginning of this sermon series, just to embed it into our hearts and minds and to get a good start on all that we're about to learn. So I'll hand that out in a moment. I'll give them out and ask you to take one and pass them on. But in the meantime, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do want to be good people. We want that righteousness that comes from you. We want to be justified. We want to be declared not guilty by you, Lord. Thank you that your grace saves us. And yet, Lord, we still continue to sin. We hurt you, we hurt others, we hurt ourselves. Father, help us to come to you often in humility, to confess all that we truly are, and not to hide from that, but to accept who we really are, but also to have hope that we can be better, we can change, and our situations can change, and the people that we work with and the people that we live with can change through your grace and through your power. And that's great news, God, and I pray that you would motivate us to share that good news with others. We are all prickly porcupines at some stage in our lives or another. Lord, help us to learn how to get close to one another without getting hurt, because when we do that, we most glorify, please, and delight you. We fall on your mercy, Father, and we fall on your grace. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for giving us hope. Thank you for making us the very best that we can be and not allowing us to continue as we are, but constantly regenerating us, reforming us, making us more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.